Hey, good morning. It's great to be in worship with you this morning, and I hope you've had a good week. And it just feels good to be together in worship. As I was thinking about today's message, I'm struck by something in my own life. There are days where I don't feel like a good Christian. I don't love the people next door to me like Jesus wants me to. There are days where I'm impatient with the people that are nearest and dearest to me. And I look and I feel like I am not a good follower of Jesus. I'm quite sure I'm the only one that feels that way. But there are days where it feels like becoming like Jesus is impossible. I mean, you think about all the stuff that we are bombarded with on a daily basis. Think about the temptations and the trials and suffering. Think about the politics and all of the stuff that we deal with. And then Jesus asks us to do stuff that's like, when you think about it, it feels impossible. If someone is unjust to you, you're supposed to love them anyway. If someone is unkind to you, you're supposed to respond with kindness. That feels really, really difficult. And then asking like forgiveness and loving people in your neighborhood that is they're simply hard to love, or loving a coworker that is sabotaging your success. Or trying to love a spouse that simply is hateful toward you. Some of the stuff that Jesus asks us to do is downright hard. And for me, there are days where it feels like I'm just not getting it right. And I know if I'm dealing with it as a pastor, I would imagine that you deal with it as well, where you feel like, man, I get up every day, I kind of read my Bible and I do worship and a personal worship, or, you know, I say a quick prayer and then I'm off and running, and then we are smacked in the face with life. And our response is less than godly, less than Christ-like. I don't know about you, but there are days where I'm frustrated with my lack of appreciable progress. There are days where I am frustrated. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I feel like I should be further along than I am. And I would imagine if you're anything like me, you're probably feeling the same way. Shouldn't I be further along in my walk with Jesus than I am right now? Well, if that's you, I'm glad we're having this conversation together, because I believe there's hope for all of us where we can take steps, and we can take steps where we can put some factors in place that help us to become a little bit more like Jesus every day. Where one of the greatest expressions of our followership, or one of the greatest expressions of our following Jesus, is our ability to love others. So last week we talked about, we said that when Jesus stood up on the great day in John chapter 7 on the Feast of Tabernacles, he says, if anyone who is thirsty for real quality life, anyone whose souls are parched, you can come to me and I will give you living water. But then Jesus goes on, we're going to talk about this in a little bit. He goes on and says in verse 38 that those who believe, from out of them, from within them, will flow rivers of living water. In other words, they would be a conduit, they would be a fountain, they would be kind of a pipeline of God's grace to the world and to other people. And the reality is, as much as I desire to be a stream of living water, a conduit, a fountain, there are days where it feels like I'm a stagnant pond. And so the question is there any hope for us? Is there any way we can see some level of appreciable progress as followers of Jesus? If you're not a follower of Jesus, someone, those in the room or those who are watching online, it really does begin with Jesus and then move on from there. So what I want to do today, I want to help us to understand what are some factors that are super, super important for us to have in place to set us up for greater transformative success in our walk with Jesus. Now, I'm assuming one thing here. I'm assuming that everyone in this room desires to grow in their walk with Jesus. I'm making that assumption. I'm on the platform coming to this moment here making an assumption. And that assumption is that we all want to make some level of, we want to be a little bit more joyful than we are now. We want to be a little less angry than we are right now. We want to be a little bit more loving and kind and self-controlled than we are right now. We want to forgive a little bit more. I am making that assumption because you are a follower of Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus. And there's something inside of all of us that says, I want to be better than I am. I want to grow, but I need help. So what I want to do, I want to try to give us some handles to hold on to so that we might grow. So you're in your notes, there's a triangle, and this is Dallas Willard's Golden Triangle of Transformation. The Golden Triangle of Transformation. And so what we're going to do together, we're going to fill in this triangle and hopefully give all of us a better idea of how transformation can happen in our lives. And so what I want you to do in the middle of the triangle, I want you to put Christ's mind and character. Christ's mind and character. This is the goal. The goal is every day of our lives as followers of Jesus that we would think like Jesus thinks. And not only think like Jesus thinks, that we would actually act like Jesus acts. Now, I'd be the first to admit that this is very difficult. And so I'm stealing a little bit of the line from Blake. Blake says, every day we ought to set our mind to be like Jesus. Before I leave the house, because I know that something is going to happen today that will smack me in the face. And if I am not ready, I will lose the battle every time. And so the goal is, to the glory of God, to make God smile by being like Jesus in mind and action. That's the reason we gather together. We want to be encouraged and challenged and supported to say, how can I think more like Jesus? It's the reason we do small groups and we have an opportunity for disciple-making boot camp. That is the purpose of all that we do, is how can we create environments to help you and me think and act more like Jesus? Well, is there a verse? Here's a verse. So Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, every day you and I wake up, there are going to be desires that are opposite of Christ's desires. There are going to be thoughts and philosophies that hit us that are diametrically opposed to Christ's thoughts. There are going to be things we come in contact with, whether relationally or otherwise. The world says, listen, get as much money as you possibly can. Work 80 hours if you have to. Lose your family if you have to. Lose your friends if you have to. But you got to get that money, get that money, get that money. That's a worldly way of thinking. The world will tell you, you know something? If you have you dibble and dabble in pornography in your own home, it's not hurting anybody. You're not really committing adultery. That's the world's way of thinking. And that's not really, you're not hurting anybody. And yet before long, what ends up happening, something dies inside of you. Something dies in your relationship. And there's this sense where that's the world's way of thinking. And it's okay. That's the way the world tells us. So we can run the gamut on those kinds of thoughts and philosophies, but we battle that with putting on Christ. Now, this word or phrase here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two connotations here. That is, just like you and I got dressed this morning, putting on our clothes, our pants, me putting on my Oxen hoodie, shout out to Oxen hoodie. I'm just kidding. I got a lot of these. So just like we put on our clothes before you go to work, before you come to church. This is the connotation that every day we leave the house, we put on Christ. There's nobody in this room, at least I don't think, would think of walking out of the house naked. Maybe some of the people from the 1960s, Woodstock. You wouldn't think of walking out of the house naked. Plus, it's really cold out. You wouldn't think of that. So why do we think of walking out of the house without putting on Christ? The second connotation is this phrase, put on Christ, is a soldier putting on armor for battle. So every day we go out, we have interactions, we go into meetings, we are to put on the armor who is Christ. And he protects us and helps to defend us against all kinds of things that come our way. So the middle of the triangle, which is the goal, is the mind of Christ and the character of Christ. So this is not about reading books. This is not about going to church, even though this is a great place, an environment that helps us. But truly what it means is that every day I wake up, either through reading, we're going to get to that, reading scripture or prayer or living in community, I am putting on Christ. So Jesus, help me to think like you today. There are going to be some people who get up in my face and I am going to want to say something to them. I am going to want to put on Marvin's mind and Marvin character without Christ. And I don't want to do that because that gets me in trouble. So please give me your thoughts about all of life. Give me your thoughts regarding finances. Give me your thoughts regarding sexuality. Give me your thoughts about marriage and about singleness. Give me your thoughts about play and recreation. Give me your thoughts about work and relaxation. Give me your thoughts about prayer. So we are waking up every day. I apologize for dropping anchor here, but this is such a big deal. I leave the house naked sometimes without, not physically, your pastor would be in jail, so I leave the house naked without putting on Christ sometimes. And Tanya says something to me, and instead of approaching her like Christ would, I get impatient. Does anybody else do that? So the first part is Christ's mind and character. We put Christ on. The top of the triangle, you're filling in, is the actions of the Holy Spirit. The actions of the Holy Spirit. So write that down, actions of the Holy Spirit. And so here is, again, we go back to that verse, chapter 7. This is John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On that last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried in the Feast of Tabernacles, "If anyone thirst, whose soul is parched, let him come to me and drink." Jesus says, "I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you eternal life, not only life after you die, but a quality of life now that you and I can enjoy the living God who created heaven and earth and who created us. We can enjoy God now. And we don't have to wait until we die. He said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, her heart will flow rivers of living water. We will be a conduit. We will be a fountain. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, the moment you and I believe, let me teach just a little bit. The moment you and I surrender our lives to Jesus, God gives us an amazing supernatural power source. He is called the Holy Spirit. He indwells every single believer and gives every single believer power and strength to put on the mind of Christ and the character of Christ. Now, if we fail, it's not because we don't have the resource. If we fail, it's because we don't take advantage of the resource that we have. The Holy Spirit lives inside of every believer. He indwells us. He changes us. He challenges us. He counsels us. He guides us into all truth. And he helps us to live like Jesus. So when I refer to the actions of the Holy Spirit, I am referring to your life and my life being open to his whispers, to his nudgings, and to his movement. So every day of our lives, listen, I don't know if I can explain it well enough. Every day of our lives, there is work and action going on in the heavenlies. There's work and action going on in the spiritual world, and the Holy Spirit is waiting for you and I to invite him into everything that we do. Wow, there should have been like one amen, Blake, one amen right there. Like literally, when you are in the midst of a discussion with your wife or your husband, in the midst of an argument, the Holy Spirit says, will you invite me into this? So we have a small group, and we meet on Fridays. And I love, one young lady in our group this past Friday, she was having a bad day earlier in the week. And she was impatient with her husband, impatient with her children, and she didn't want to be. And you know, the levels were going up. And the Holy Spirit, in the middle of the argument, said, you need to, hey, time out, calm down. And she said out loud, not right now. Has anybody ever done that to the Spirit of God? Like, listen, I'm telling you, there is this sense where I want to do my own agenda, and the Spirit is trying to edge in. The Spirit is trying to say, hey, listen, if you say that thing, it's going to cause a whole lot of trouble. If you do that thing, you don't know the ramifications that's going to have. And so the Holy Spirit is dying to edge his way in, to get a hold to our mind so that we might respond in that situation like Jesus would. Does this make sense to anybody? Okay, so here, let me hear a couple of verses that I want to I'm gonna jump down to verse 20. This is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. This is what it says: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, Spirit's living inside of us, then every day let's keep in step with the Spirit. So the Spirit is moving. Our job is to listen and keep in step with him. Like the Spirit is dancing and he is leading. Our job is not to lead the dance. Our job is to get with the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit dun, 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 dun. Okay, okay, thank you, Emmanuel, thank you, okay. I can't dance, but that's what, the Spirit is dancing in your workplace, in your home, among your relationships, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, can I have this dance? And he takes us into his arms, and he leads. But truth be told, I know more than God. I know more than the Holy Spirit. And so it is my agenda. And it's almost as if like, Holy Spirit, you're not doing a great job leading. Can I lead now? And every time we lead, we mess things up. And so the question is, when you look at that list, the fruit of the Spirit, that's how we know the Spirit is present in our lives. That we are more loving, we are more joyful, we are more peaceful, we are more patient, we are more kind, we are good. And I'm not talking about good to earn God's favor, but that there is something in us. There is no hypocrisy and guile or hypocrisy in us. Gentleness, self-control. So the question that that I've begun to ask is, when I look at that list, and if I take one or two of those things on the list and just ask, am I more loving today than I was a month ago, or 2 months ago, or 3 months ago? And I would say, absolutely. I am Pastor Marvin. Of course I am more loving. See, the key is, you and I can't answer this question.
No. Amen.
We have to actually pose this question to someone who's close to us. And ask the question. Somebody said, dang, oh, why did I come to church today? Like, the question is, what is it like to be on the other side of me regarding love? So don't ask me if I'm more loving. Ask Tanya if I'm more loving. Ask Marvin Jr. if I'm more loving. Ask Micah and Megan and Michaela and Ashton if I'm more loving. Ask the staff if I'm more loving. Don't ask me, because if I grade my paper, I will always graduate summa cum laude. And you will too. The key is, the people who are closest to us, who know us best, needs to get that question. Am I more peaceful or am I filled with anxiety? And let them answer. See, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the Holy Spirit goes to work, the action of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. This week, I was on my way to church, to the building, I had about 5-7 minutes to spare before the meeting, and I'm turning right at Speedway and making that left. And there was a dude in the middle of the road who had his hazards on. He was stuck, or something was wrong with his car. And I passed him, and this was the first thought, like, "Ooh, I'm glad I'm not him." I told you all, some days I am not a really good Christian. And I said, I'm glad I'm not him. And to show you how crazy this was, he had the same car that I had, just a newer model, and 4 days earlier, my car stopped. And I needed someone to help me. And as soon as I made that turn, getting ready to come down Dunkel to the building, the Holy Spirit said, turn around, park in Speedway, and go ask him if he needs help. So I reluctantly, because I have an agenda. He is not on my agenda for today. So I parked the car, And again, you don't want to startle anybody. And so I kind of stand outside so he could see me in his peripheral vision and ask, "Do you need help?" He wouldn't roll the window down, and I probably wouldn't either if I saw me. And he wouldn't roll the window down, and I said, "Do you need help?" He said, "No." And I went back to my car, and I was kind of disappointed because I wanted to feel good about doing a good job. Can I be honest? Like you as well, right? I wanted to feel good about doing a good job. And the Holy Spirit spoke in that moment, not in an audible voice, but in my soul, he said, "That was not for him, that was for you." That was to see if you're paying attention. That is to see if I whisper something to you, will you respond? So transformation happens when the Spirit of God whispers and we respond so that we might have the mind of Christ and the character of Christ, so that out of us may flow rivers of living water. So the bottom left is ordinary events of life. So you have the mind and character of Christ to be in the middle. That's what we're shooting for. How do we do that? The actions of the Holy Spirit. He's producing love and patience and kindness and peace in our lives so that we might respond the way Christ would respond. And then secondly is ordinary events of life, that is including trials and temptations. In other words, that we think that things that happen in our lives are happenstance. And yet God is using literally everything, the suffering and the pain, the highs and the lows, the mountains and the valleys, to shape us to be more like Jesus. Listen to the text. This is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds," all kinds, work trials and family trials, "for you know that the testing of your faith," every day our faith is going to be tested. In relationships, if you're in middle school or high school, your faith is going to be tested literally. If you're in college, your faith is going to be tested literally every day. But James says, know that the testing of your faith, God is doing something and he's producing patience and he's producing long suffering and he's producing steadfastness. When you want to give up, God is saying, "I am going to bring a test your way so you don't give up. So that I'll meet you in the trial, I'll meet you in the temptation, so you'll know that I'm real, that I've empowered you. And on the other side of this test, on the other side of this temptation, you'll see my work and power come to bear." And then verse 4 says, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So every event, all circumstances, is to develop our character. So I believe that man who was stopped in the middle of the road was not happenstance. Now again, every car that stops, I don't respond to. But I heard the Spirit of God, I sensed the Spirit of God saying, "You need to stop and help him." That event shapes my character. So here's the deal. Please get this, that every time we set our minds and say, "Today, I am going to say yes, Spirit of God," what we are doing, we are training our hearts. If we say no, we're training our hearts to say no to God every time. If we say yes, then we're training our hearts to say yes. And there will be a battle back and forth. Do I say yes? Do I say no? Do I want my agenda, my will, or do I want his will and agenda? So there's this sense that the ordinary events of life, yes, even suffering, God uses it to shape us. He uses it to make us like Jesus. Most Christians, myself included, Lord, get me out of this mess. Please stop the suffering. And I think that's a fine prayer to pray. But I think another prayer to pray, if we're talking about truly developing character and having the mind of Christ and the character of Christ, is what do you want me to learn out of this? How are you shaping me and molding me through this? God, I reckon this is one of those prayers that's hard to pray. God, I recognize that my happiness is not the goal of life. Whoa, I don't like this church anymore. Your prosperity is not the goal of life.
Yes, amen.
The goal of life as followers of Jesus is the mind of Christ, the character of Christ, so that we might be conduits and fountains for a world that needs Jesus. For some of you, that's the first time you ever heard that. Because you've said it, God wants me to be happy. So because I don't like my husband or wife, I'm divorcing him or her because God wants me to be happy. I mean, just the first sign of tension in the relationship. And I'm not talking about physical and verbal abuse. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just like he doesn't make up the bed. Or she doesn't do X, Y, Z. And it's like, you know something? God wants me to be happy. Because he wants me to be happy, I'm leaving this relationship. So God uses the ordinary events of life, even stuff from your childhood. God uses that to either show you where you need to grow or what needs to be taken away. So I've mentioned this before, and again, I don't mean to keep harping on it, but there's a deeper thing for me. When my mom put my dad out because of he hit her, and because my dad and I, we were so tight. I mean, he was like my hero. And when she put him out, in Chicago, we have chains and stuff on the door. He couldn't get back in. And I didn't like that. So I took the chains off and unlocked the door, unbolted the door so he could get back in because I didn't want to be in a family without a father. And for some reason, I thought I was the cause of it. And because I thought I was the cause of it, I thought that there was a sense of rejection. So a lot of that was carried into my adulthood. And so when it's time to challenge people on issues in their lives, I had a difficult time making the challenge because the fear of rejection and disappointment. And the Spirit of God said, hey, wait a minute, that ordinary event that happened many, many years ago, it's still chasing you. You need to chase it down so that you might be transformed into the image of Jesus. Amen. I love what Peter Scazzaro says. He says, Jesus may be in our hearts, but grandma is in our bones. And stuff that we dealt with when we were growing up, we bring that into the body of Jesus and we have to unlearn it so that we might be all that God wants us to be. And the ordinary events in life, God says, I will redeem it. I will redeem it so that you can use it for other people who are going through those kinds of things. I need to finish this out. So the bottom left is ordinary events. The bottom right is spiritual disciplines. So take a look. So you have Christ, mind, and character is what we're going after. That's the goal, to the glory of God. How does he do it? The actions of the Holy Spirit every day. He does it through ordinary events in life. There's no mistake that God makes. God is sovereign. We have to have a sovereign mindset over literally everything that happens to us because God wants to use it. And then the third part of the triangle is planned disciplines to put on a new heart. In other words, spiritual disciplines are a way that you and I put on a new heart. Bible study and reading, Bible reading and prayer and fasting and silence and solitude. All of these things are not an end in and of themselves, so I can check the box off. Spiritual disciplines or habits are a way for me to open up my life so that God might transform me. So he'll use the Bible, a verse that I've read in the morning, to begin to shape my heart. He'll use a worship song in my time of worship to actually help me. He'll use a time of fasting to reveal certain things. We have Lent coming up, and Lent is that time where we are preparing our hearts for the resurrection of Jesus, and we give up something, we fast from something so that we might be transformed. And so here's a verse, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. But put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, so to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, God has a part in changing us. He supplies us the power and the resources through the Holy Spirit. But transformation is not going to happen through osmosis. You and I actually have to put in work. You and I have to add something to our lives. You and I have to actually put ourselves in the place of becoming more loving and more kind. So we have a part to play, and that's where discipline comes in. Growth happens intentionally, not accidentally. Transformation into the likeness of Jesus happens when we put in the work intentionally through spiritual disciplines and habits. So that's the triangle. I want to give you one last thing, and then I want to pray for us. So you have the triangle filled out. Now, what I want you to do, I want you to put a large circle around the triangle. It's not going to be up on the screen. Put a large circle around your triangle. And on one side, I want you to put community. And on the other side, I want you to put accountability. Community and accountability. This is the triangle. We are going after the mind and character of Christ. He does it through the Holy Spirit. He does it through ordinary natural events, temptation and trials during the day. He does it through spiritual disciplines. And it comes together. All of this should happen in a world of a community of grace and truth and accountability. So in my mind, I can think that I'm doing well, but I need other people. I need other men around me. You need other women around you to hold you accountable for what you said you would do. That's the reason the boot camp, the disciple-making boot camp is so, so crucial to all of us. It's to connect with another group that holds us accountable for in a good way, and challenge us and support us and encourage us to be all that God desires us to be. That can't happen without a God-loving, a safe community, and it cannot happen without other men and women holding us accountable. I need Blake to hold me accountable as a disciple. I need Chad to hold me accountable as a disciple. I need DQ to hold me accountable as a disciple. I need Jason and I need others to hold me. I need George to hold me accountable as a disciple. So I don't lie to myself and lie to them. I need them to ask the hard questions because becoming like Jesus is worth it. It's not just about him saving us. It's about him sanctifying us to be more like him. I hope this made sense. At least it made sense to me when I had it in my head. So I hope it makes sense to you that we need, like becoming like Jesus is tough. But it's possible. And it's possible when we pay attention to the actions of the Spirit, when we look at ordinary life events as ways God shapes us, and we look at spiritual disciplines not as a box we check, but as a way our lives are open, and getting in a community of loving people to hold us accountable and watch the transformation happen. If you need someone to pray with you, our elders and deacons, as well as prayer team members, will be down front to pray with you. We want to ask God's blessing over you as you come down front. Let me pray for us, and we'll be done. God, thank you for the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that there's a tall goal of the mind of Christ and the character of Christ. And it feels to us that there are days it's like impossible. And yet you said it is possible. And when we let your Spirit work, when we receive everyday events as a way you shape us, and when we use the spiritual disciplines, all kinds, to help us open our lives up, man, I think we see our lives changing. And so I pray that hope and joy over all your people, over us as a church. And we love you, Jesus, and ask for more and more and more. We pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. God bless you and have a great week.